Psalmist tells us to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will exalt myself in the earth. Psalm 46 and verse 10. You may have heard the story of Metropolitan Antony of Suros, who headed the Russian church in exile down in England during the years when the Moscow Patriarchate was suspected of complicity with the Communist Party. And although he was a very down-to-earth man, to meet him was to be aware of a very deep inner spirituality the man had. He was still known as Bishop Antony Bloom when he wrote a book called School of Prayer. And in it, many readers discovered levels of prayer that just can't be taught in a sermon. He describes in that book an old lady coming to ask for his advice. She had prayed very, very regularly for 14 years, and yet she had never sensed God was present in her prayers. And in the book, Bishop Antony tells of how he advised her to sit in her room quietly and simply to look around her. Some of the things she saw, he said, would remind her of things and people she wanted to pray about. But she needn't worry if her mind went completely blank. Well, she returned later to Bishop Antony and reported what had happened when she took his advice about sitting quietly and looking around her. Gradually, she had become aware that silence wasn't simply the absence of sound, but, as she said, was filled with its own destiny. And, she said, it began to pervade me. The silence around began to come and meet the silence in me. And all of a sudden, she said, I perceived that the silence in the silence was a presence. And at the heart of the silence, there was him. And a new start began 14 years into that lady's praying. It seems to me that many people, when they're praying, are tempted to talk too much. They worry about what words to use when they're speaking with God and what it's okay to ask for, especially at times when we may be suffering very poor health or when we have other very real needs. But prayer isn't a list of shopping things you want, for God already knows what you need and knows which of the things that you ask for so desperately would actually do you more harm than good. And so it seems to me the only reason for asking God for things is because it reminds us that we are completely dependent on his generous love. God gives these things to us simply because he loves us. God's mighty arm will provide, Scripture says. You don't have to twist it into half Nelson. And that's why Jesus, as a man, condemned vain repetitions in prayer. When you pray, he said, don't heap up empty phrases upon empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. No, prayer, as Jesus taught, is more like chatting with your father, with your dad. No earthly father is pleased if his children are always talking at him. We sometimes have that experience in the manse. We're not pleased when you never let your dad get a word in edgeways. And God, too, wants you to allow time for listening to him, your heavenly father. Sometimes some words from the Bible come to mind in the silence and you're reminded of the things that God wants you to do for him. Sometimes, like the woman in the story that the bishop told, may simply become aware of God's presence and God's love in the silence, and then you've nothing left to worry about. That's what's known as contemplative prayer, sitting in silence and contemplating God in the stillness. And the start of a new year is a good time to think about how we pray and when we pray and why we pray. To be still and know that God is God. According to the Psalms, you see, God tells us to slow down. Be still. Know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And this is advice for people who are worried about all the hostile nations around them which might attack them. And so too it could apply to people today who are worried about recession or terrorism or all manner of huge issues that come before us. God is more powerful than all of these things. But it can also apply to all of us who are caught up in the rush and the bustle of everyday life. During the last war, there was a poster displayed in many places which simply said, "Keep calm and carry on." Because if you're in a panic, you only make the problems worse. Be still and know that I am God. We ought to make space for silence in our lives. We need times when we can shut out the din, when we can go away to some quiet place and meditate. I've always been fascinated by the story of the naturalist who came from Scotland, John Muir, who emigrated to the United States as a young boy and grew up there and became the first great environmentalist. And over a century ago, John Muir argued for the importance of setting large areas of land aside as national parks. And from this one man's efforts, the movement spread to other countries around the world. We have national parks now here in Scotland also. John Muir wrote, "Everybody needs beauty as well as bread, places to play in and pray in, where nature may heal and give strength to the body and soul." In other words, we all need to be still and know that God is God. Of course, sometimes what keeps us from being still, what keeps us from knowing that God is God, is a sense of our own unworthiness. We just don't feel right to come before God in stillness and quietness. And we feel that by doing something, we make ourselves more worthy. John the Baptist offered people a way back to God. He offered them a place for pause at a riverside as they were baptized in the river. He offered them, through going through that baptism, a fresh start. And so it was that John appeared in the wilderness proclaiming that baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, Mark tells us. You know, we have tried very hard to teach our children that when they do something wrong, they say sorry. And it's kind of backfiring on us at the moment with young Caleb, because he does something wrong, says sorry, and then continues to do something wrong. He's not fully understood yet what saying sorry is about. It's about changing instead of just carrying on as you've been doing before. But I guess we're all guilty of that from time to time, because, you know, sometimes we say, "Please forgive me. We've done something wrong or said something to someone we love, and we say, forgive me, I'm sorry." Often we thoughtlessly do things that hurt other people. And with a gasp of horror at what we've done, we class the other person and we say, "I didn't really mean it. I didn't really mean to upset you." And if we're lucky, then the person that we've harmed will put an arm around us and say, "Of course I believe you. I knew you didn't mean me any harm, but I'm glad you were honest enough to say sorry, honest enough to apologize." And then you can make a fresh start. You make that fresh start with mutual trust and with understanding, and the agonizing memory of the wrong that you've done fades out of the memory of both parties. And friendship and love is stronger than it was before. And other times, sometimes we feel so ashamed of what we've done that we can't bring ourselves to own up to having done it. And then we carry that burden, don't we? We carry that burden of guilt around with us for the rest of our life. And that burden spoils not only friendship, but it spoils the ability to make new friends. And worst of all, I suppose, is when we like to think that we ourselves are perfect. To admit that we're anything less would be a painful wound to our pride. No feelings of guilt then, but none of the finer feelings of life either. We're dead inside, dead in our heart, dead in our soul, just because we couldn't bring ourselves to admit that we'd done wrong and to say sorry. All of us need to pause, to take time in the silence to listen for God and to know that God is God. You see, the Jewish people thought that God was their friend and they were his chosen people. God told them through his prophets that he could only care for his people if they were united and if they treated each other in an open and honest way. And God gave them 10 commandments to outline what this meant. But then the priests made it much more complicated by spelling out the implications of this in a host of minor laws, until breaking even the least of these minor laws made them ashamed to look God in the face. It made them ashamed to be silent, to be still and to know that God was God. And that was the end of a beautiful friendship. Yes, they could pay the priest to make sacrifice for them. There was an annual day of atonement, but they felt as though they were racked with remorse and ground down by guilt. And so God sent John the Baptist to allow the people time to pause, to be still, to listen, to help them to make a fresh start. And Mark in his gospel says this was the beginning of the good news. When John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Being baptized, pausing from the everyday life, going down to the River Jordan, being baptized was a way for human beings to admit that they had grubby consciences. They needed to be washed clean. And then, when they'd said sorry, baptism showed us that God forgave them. And for us, when we say sorry and when we are baptized, God forgives the past, God allows us that fresh start, and when we remember our baptism, we become as innocent as newborn babies. Now, repentance isn't the same as remorse. We Christians have a reputation for trying to turn the thumbscrews of remorse until everybody feels even guiltier than they did before. But God, it seems to me, isn't interested in making people groan with guilt. God wants us to feel forgiven, to know his love. He wants us to own up to what we've done, to say sorry, but then to believe that God forgives us. And so we can thank God and forget about it. And really, when we think of pausing at the start of a new year, when we think of the story of Jesus' baptism, that's what the symbol of baptism means. The Greek word we translate as repentance is metanoia, which comes from two words, meta, meaning turning about, and nous, which means mind or intelligence. Turning about your mind, repentance, making a fresh start with a changed attitude, depending not on your own goodness, but on God's forgiveness. And so Jesus joined the family of the baptized, not that he had done anything wrong, but he wanted to identify with us in our total dependence on God's mercy. And he paused from the everyday. He was still before God, and in baptism heard God speaking to him, saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." He needed to take that time. For difficult years lay ahead of him. Jesus wanted to identify with us in our total dependence on God's mercy. And then his message was the same as his cousin John's. "The time is fulfilled," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Turn your minds around. And then believe in the good news." And so Christianity is a religion of forgiveness. It's a religion of pausing and taking a fresh start. We must be sorry. We must be willing to say sorry to our friends and to our family when we hurt them. And we must be willing equally to forgive them when they apologize to us. And then we can pluck up the courage to say sorry to God, absolutely certain that as soon as we have said these words, then God will forgive us unreservedly. And so we come on this first Sunday, when many of us are gathered here in church, to offer God our worship, to take time to be still and quiet before God, to know that God has given us a clean slate. And when we know that, we can take the hardest step of all, which is to forgive ourselves. For how can we go round feeling guilty when God regards us as pure as the water we were baptized in? God says, be still. Forget the past. Step confidently into the future. Bask in the warm certainty of my love. Be still and know that I am God. Amen.